And the title of this morning's message is Forgiven but Unforgiving. Forgiven but Unforgiving. You know that we have to forgive to be forgiven. Yet we stand in full assurance that God has forgiven us, but are we at times unforgiving towards others? Let's be honest today. There is more than likely someone who may have to forgive someone for some reason or another. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:12 that we are to forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, few things are more precious to us than forgiveness. And after carrying the burden of our sin, it's wonderfully freeing to know that the one we may have wronged or who may have wronged us has completely forgiven us. Jesus told his disciples to ask God for forgiveness when they prayed. See, Jesus knew that we would incur sins or debts against God and inevitably fall short of his standard. And we need to ask God to forgive us and remove the sin that's against him. And Jesus warned that we should expect forgiveness from God as we forgive those who sin against us. Because God's going to forgive us in the way we forgive others. Matthew 6:15 tells us, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, this is not talking about salvation. This is talking about the Christian life. Now, God's nature is forgiveness. Exodus 34 tells us, The Lord, God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundance in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Now, if we are to be his disciples, then we must follow his example. If God is willing to forgive the worst enemies we may have, those who may have it in for us, those who may have hurt us, then we can do nothing less than forgive them. Jesus didn't say, well, that offense or this offense are unworthy of our forgiveness. We have no biblical excuse for allowing unforgiveness in our hearts. And if you and I choose to withhold forgiveness from somebody, well, then our worship and our prayers are in vain. Matthew 5:23 says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." You know, if we know we have injured or offended anybody, we're to make short work of it. Nothing more is to be done until we ask forgiveness. And if it is us who have been offended, then we must forgive. Do you know that as I was putting this together, it's easy enough to remember when we have something against someone else, amen? Easy enough to remember that. It's altogether different to remember that someone might have something against us. The people, in the Lord's day, when the people went to the temple to offer sacrifices or offer what they could, there were many different offerings, lambs, goats, turtle doves, grain. Jesus accommodated everybody, no matter where they were in life, no matter how much they had. He always made available for even the person with the least to be able to offer. They would offer their sacrifice and their gifts. But for the Christian today, we have the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. He laid down his life as the total final sacrifice for sin. And when we come before him, we offer our praise, our gifts, our prayers, our thanks. But we see here, we're being told here, God tells us to stop. Even if we're at that altar of worship, and go and set things right, then come back and offer up our gift. That's how important God views forgiveness. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, before we approach God in prayer and praise, or before we come to gather together to hear the word of God, when we are partaking in any Christian exercise, it's good for us that we take occasion to reflect and have a bit of self-examination. If we ever want to be taken seriously, then we need to, first of all, call ourselves to an account before God. And religious exercises are not acceptable to God if they are performed when we are in a state of having some malice or some envy, when we may have some anger, some uncharitableness about us. They're sins that are displeasing to God, that nothing pleases him which comes from a heart where those things dwell and are predominant in a person's life. Now, bondage to sin comes by birth. Adam sinned and we inherit that sin nature. But deliverance from sin comes from death. But if we die, you may say, what good is it to be delivered? Well, there is another way to die and yet live. Now, I was thinking of this. I thought, well, if you get a bookmark and put it into the bookmark is separate. It has its own identity from the book. But now that it's in the book, it shares something with the book. Now, if you mail that book to somebody else, the bookmark wasn't what you were mailing, but it had been in the book. So where's the bookmark? Well, obviously, wherever the book goes, the bookmark will go because it's still in the book. When Christ was crucified, we who are in him died. And we received all that he went through, but we received even more because we received deliverance from the bondage of sin. That's the basis of forgiveness. You see, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And that's the basis on which we are to forgive our brothers and sisters. That's the basis. That's how we forgive others. And that is the basis that we also ask to be forgiven. And if a person doesn't understand that, if you're here or you're listening today and don't understand that, well, may I suggest that you go back to the cross and have a good look at what your Saviour's done for you. A real good look. Now, there have been many reconciliations. I've been in some myself, and I've been a part of helping others with them. And they have broken down because both parties come to forgive each other, but they're not yet prepared to be forgiven. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, I'll forgive, but they're not prepared to be forgiven. What have I done wrong? Not my fault. There's a man by the name of John Oglethorpe, and he was talking to John Wesley one day, and he made the comment, I never forgive anybody. And John Wesley wisely replied, he said, well, sir, I hope that you never sin. That's what he said. We all sin. Some stage or other, we all sin. Now, perhaps you may consider yourself a forgiving person, and you've come up against someone, and you find now, oh, hang on a minute, this is too hard. I just cannot forgive this person. And whenever we struggle to forgive, then we need to revisit what we were like when God first forgave us. Ephesians 2, well, it gives some description there of what we were like. We were aliens. We weren't a part of the economy or the family of God. We were aliens. We were without Christ. We were walking according to the course of this world. That's what it tells us. We were children of wrath. We were doing whatever the world was doing, according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, we walked with the devil and we had no problem with it before we were saved. Yet God forgave our most wicked sin. He forgave our rebellion against Him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. While we were rejecting God, God allowed His Son, Jesus, to die in our place. Is that true? Come on, is that true? Of course it is. And if that is true, if that being so, then how can you or I refuse to forgive those who have sinned against us? How can we? Forgiveness is not a spiritual gift. It's not some special talent or skill. It's not an inherited trait. Forgiveness is a choice we make. You know, Jesus looked down upon those who so cruelly and ruthlessly mocked Him. Those who nailed Him to a cross, and yet He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How then can we refuse to forgive those who have wronged us? And the way we forgive is the same standard God will use in forgiving us. And His ways are very different to ours. See, His forgiveness is not based on standards that we determine, but on the standards He has established in His Word. In fact, God allows for no exceptions when it comes to forgiveness. And as we truly understand God's gracious forgiveness in our lives, then we will naturally want to express that same forgiveness to others. Now, Colossians 3, 12 and 13 tells us, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." You know, before we ask God for forgiveness, we should take a moment or two and begin to examine our relationships. Would you want God to forgive you? And I'm talking to myself, I'm not pointing at you guys. Would you want God to forgive you the same way you are presently forgiving others? How do you forgive your husband when he makes a mistake? How do you forgive your wife or your children? Your fellow Christians? And the question is that how you want to be forgiven? Do we have a scale at home where we number off how much forgiveness we'll show or give? Are you forgiven but unforgiving? Now in our text this morning, Matthew 18:21, if we see there, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times? Now, Peter asks a question. How long, Lord? Is it seven times? And Peter, he knew the rabbis of that time taught that three times you would forgive, but not the fourth. In fact, some writings from a rabbi called Ben Judah said, if a brother sins against you once, forgive him. A second time, forgive him. A third time, forgive him. But a fourth time, do not forgive him. That's where they stood. Now, I can't tell you Peter's thoughts here, but he more than doubled the custom. He said seven, not three. And man's thoughts are not God's thoughts. And Peter had certainly misread the situation. And Jesus' answer to him was in verse 22, I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. Now that's not meaning 490 times and then you go out and hang them. That's not talking about that at all. The Lord's point was that our forgiveness to others should be unlimited. And we need to let it go. And if we have been wronged, we must choose to do so. Now, I'm very thankful that Peter asked that question, because he realized that it was the spirit of his master, the Lord Jesus, to forgive. And that meant he had an obligation to do the same. And at least Peter was trying to understand it all. The question is, do we try? How hard do we try to forgive the way Jesus forgives? Put it like this, would we even forgive seven times? Not to mention the 70 times 70. Could we think of anyone at the moment, in the last week or month or year or years ago, that we have not yet truly forgiven the offense they committed against us? Peter had only been in the Lord's school for not even 3 years at this time. Some of us have been saved a lot longer than that, and yet we're still in kindergarten, still graduating from the very basics of the Lord's teachings. Now, Peter asked a question, and now we have the Lord's answer, and the Lord tells Peter a story, a parable to illustrate his point. He says in verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. So a certain king, a kurios it's called, a master. Now all kingdoms must have a king. There must be judgment under the rule of a king. The king usually sets up a tribunal or a government. And the personal servants of the king are expected to give a special account of how they use and apply the king's goods and money. And the king here, he desires to settle accounts with his servants. So he calls in the first servant who owes him an enormous debt, 10,000 talents. Now, I wanted to look at that, so I had a bit of investigation. A talent in that time was around about 34 kilos. That's a decent weight. So I multiplied that by 10,000 and I got 340,000 kilos. When I applied that in gold, that $2,000 an ounce or kilo, what it was, it came out to $54 billion. Now, can you imagine an ordinary servant standing for a king owing that much money? Then can you and I imagine the debt that Jesus paid for us? $54 billion would be less than a drop of water in all the oceans of the world. compared to the price of our sins, which was paid on Calvary in the very blood of God. It's beyond our comprehension. And the point being, it's beyond this servant's ability to pay. And since he's unable to pay, the king is going to have his wife and children sold into slavery for the repayment to be made. But hearing that, this slave in verse 26 fell down and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all." Now we have to note here that Jesus did not justify the king's act of taking the wife and the children in the parable. What he is doing is using the custom as part of an illustration to drive home the lesson on forgiveness on his part of his disciples. And if that's the case, then that's all disciples. That's you and me. The servant did not deny the debt, but by royal order, the debt had to be paid. And all he could do was fall down and worship and plead with the king for patience until he paid up. And if we look at this closely, we see true grace in action. Because no way could this servant pay his debt. No amount of time would be enough to get rid of it. In verse 27, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. Wouldn't it be a wonderful blessing if all our debtors did the same to us, amen? Just cleared the whole lot. But this is how we should be. This is the spiritual life, the spiritual world. But unfortunately for many, we keep names. We keep accounts. We keep a list. Now, this king didn't have to, but he showed pity on his servant and he cancelled the whole obligation. This servant had to be overwhelmed with emotion. He would have had to just have that real sigh of relief and gratitude. He had to be. Because he received far more than he asked for. His debt was wiped clean. His prayer, his worship, his call for mercy, his outward actions moved the king. His humility before the king touched the king's heart. And when we look at the kings and the rulers and the leaders today in this world, we don't find anyone like this. Now, if this forgiven servant was a man at all, if he had any feelings at all towards his fellow man, he would have realized that his Lord had shown him grace and kindness beyond price. He didn't have to pay. Surely, he would want to imitate in his own life what the king had set before him. Surely he would want to be humble and kind, compassionate, gracious, forgiving towards others. Until the next day, look at verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. I worked that out, that's $15. And he laid hands on him, in other words, he seized him, and took him by the throat, so he's choking this man, saying, "Pay me $15, that's what you owe me." Sounds a lot like a debt collector, doesn't it? You signed, you agreed, pay up or else. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will pay thee all." I wonder where he got that from. Wonder where he heard that just a while ago when this man who owed millions beyond had sung the same thing to the king. And what does this forgiven servant do? and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. He didn't even go to the king with it. He just took the man and threw him in prison. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that had called him, said unto him, "Though thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" What a question. In light of what you've been forgiven, think about that. All that you've been forgiven before the throne of grace, wouldn't it be just a touch hypocritical not to forgive someone for an offense or whatever? Is not our Lord humble and kind, compassionate, gracious, forgiving towards others? And we shouldn't try and worm out of that, not make excuses, not play the blame game. The only way is to forgive. And that's exactly what should happen. Give up the resentment you hold. Give up the desire to see someone punished. And by punish, I mean physical or emotional. I'm sure I would rather have a physical punishment than someone playing around with my head all day. Stop getting all worked up and angry. Don't try and exact a penalty. Take on the nature that's willing to forgive. Cancel the debt. Pardon them just as God has pardoned you and me. That's what should happen. Now, verse 34, we see the punishment. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now that delivered unto the tormentors is delivered to torturers. In other words, it means to be tortured, put to anguish. We know it's used when with the centurion's servant when in Matthew 8:6 he was grievously tormented. He was in anguish and pain of heart. The rich man being in hell, being in torments. In other words, he was in agony. Remember Lot, he was surrounded and oppressed by the conduct of unrighteous men. And it said, Lot's soul was vexed by their unlawful deal. That's the anguish that was going on. And if we want to look closely, if we want to look deeply enough at verse 34, we can understand that this servant's punishment would never, ever end. Because he would never, ever been able to pay what was due to the king. And this is what happens to us when we fail to forgive. It's a description of that gnawing bitterness, that angst, that inside that just won't go away. It's a terrible feeling and there's no escape from it. And we begin to feel strongly the separation from another. And every time we begin to think of them, we get that feeling, that resentment towards them. And it eats away at our peace, our calmness, and the rest we should have in Christ. And this is the tormenting or the torture that the Lord is saying will take place. Verse 35 says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. What's Jesus saying? My Father is going to do the same. The same what? It's the same torturing. God will torment until we truly forgive from the heart. And if it does not mean that, then it should be taken out of God's word, because then it doesn't mean anything at all. And again, this is not your salvation. This is the Christian walk, the way God expects us to live and behave. Now, firstly, to refuse to forgive anyone anything is absolutely hypocritical. We've been forgiven everything at the cross. And when we came to the foot of the cross, we realized that the maximum forgiveness was exhibited on our behalf. And if we cannot see that, then I'd like to ask, have you been to the foot of the cross? Second, if we refuse to forgive, it will inflict on us those inner torments on the offender or the offender. It's up to you and I whether we want to live in that true peace and harmony with the Lord, or whether we want to just be stirred up and never let that memory go. It'll keep coming back. And again, we have to see, this is not saying anyone can lose their salvation. But what it says is still true enough. Namely, that there is an unbreakable connection between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. And surely this should just snap us out of any laziness, any slackness we may have, and confront us with the life-changing power of God's gospel. And again, it doesn't mean we're saved by forgiving, or that salvation can be lost once we have it. Jesus isn't excluding the rest of the gospel message. He has set before us a true model of compassion and forgiveness, which we cannot afford to overlook or ignore. You see, we have no right to hold a grudge, no right to have any grievance against another brother or sister in Christ when we claim that Jesus has forgiven our trespasses. We all belong to the same Lord, and since we are His, and because He gave so much, then we should and we must forgive one another. Now, when we do this, we are truly expressing the thanksgiving, our thanksgiving to God, our gratitude to Him for His forgiveness towards us. You see, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we receive Him as our Savior, we are given a new nature, and that's God's own nature, which is a forgiving nature. And even though that nature may not show itself all at once, if we are justified, we will have the nature of God that will increasingly and inevitably express itself in forgiveness, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you and I. We will be able to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the parable here of the forgiven but unforgiving servant makes three points to us. I'll be quick with these. There is a judgment coming. Jesus never passed that teaching. He spoke of forgiveness, but He also spoke clearly of what happened to the unforgiving servant. He was locked up until he paid up. And that judgment hangs over everybody who has not experience God's forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you do not know him in a personal and intimate way, if you have not come to him and received the sacrifice he's made, put your life under his blood, then I pray do not leave here today until you do so. The Bible is clear that today is a day of salvation, and you do not know what is going to hold for you this afternoon. I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying that because I don't want to see anybody go to hell. There's an opportunity today to truly accept Christ as your Savior. And if you're not sure, let's make sure. There is forgiveness. God does forgive. And he sent Jesus to be that forgiveness. And he is the basis of that forgiveness. And a sure proof that we truly have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have received God's forgiveness through faith in our Lord, is that our life is changed. There has been a transformation. So how do we get down to that very practical area of our life so we can actually treat others the way we have been treated by the Lord? We stand before a holy God, a righteous God, and so seeing ourselves as the wicked sinners we really are. Wicked yet forgiven, amen? Through the death of God's own Son. And that awareness, that should humble us so that we simply have no other option but to be forgiving to others from our heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. I thank you, Lord, for the question that Peter asked. And I thank you for the answer that you gave, which is so simple and so clear. We praise you, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sin. We are no longer under condemnation. We have been set free. And we have been called to walk worthy of our calling in Jesus Christ. That we would come to a knowledge and understanding of your will for us. And a major part of that is forgiveness. That we forgive others as you have forgiven us. And we pray, Lord, that we set things right. That the only account we keep is the account on our own life, not that of others. Because be sure your word is true. And Lord, if we want that rest and peace in our life, then we need to forgive those who may have offended us, and we must be willing to be forgiven if we have done something to someone else. That is your way. It is the right way. And it is the only way to be blessed. May we keep very short accounts, that we bring honour and glory to your name as we walk the walk that Christ walked, Lord. And that we be forgiving, caring, exhibiting Christ at work in us. And these things we pray in the precious name of our Saviour, thanking you so much for our salvation. And in his name we pray, amen.